to know if Alex wasn't here who I would use for the service. And if there's a hidden pianist in our midst, you might let me know if I could call on you in an emergency, or you know of somebody I could call on. We're trusting that Alex will get back, but you know, you're in Germany, and where else he was, I'm not certain. We want him to get back, so do pray about that. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 7. This is the 15th message. We've entitled it The Deep Valley, because Romans 6 and Romans 8 is really a great mountain, a great, wonderful, high mountain of Christian experience. And Romans 7 is a deep mountain, a deep valley between the two. The first half of it shows an unconverted man trying to live a righteous life and fails. The second half of it shows a converted man trying to live a righteous life, failing. One of the primary words in chapter 7 is I, me. You go to chapter 8, the pronouns are in the third person. The Lord's taking over. But you see, self-effort, first on the behalf of a unconverted man in the first half of the book, the chapter, second half of the chapter, you see a truly born-again man, the Apostle Paul, trying to live a righteous life, but also failing. And we'll have Chester come and read verses 18 to 20 of chapter 7. I'm sorry, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 7.
Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. For then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good, Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. May the Lord add more blessings to the reading of his word.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, today we think of the mountaintop that we've been able to be on in Romans 6, and we see the great mountain ahead of us, that of Romans 8. And yet, Lord, we know that when we come to chapter 7, we're in a deep valley. And here is a man earnestly striving against sin, failing as an unbeliever, and now to a certain extent, as we read on, failing as a believer. And so we do pray that thou wilt help us with this and give us the insights from thy word. We're thankful, Lord, that thy word addresses all of these matters. So, Lord, do be with us today. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Just while you're, before we look at this, I need to look at verses 18. Verse 18 onward, just a couple of verses there. The key is to see the two divisions in this chapter. That up to verse 14, the verbs are in the past tense. This is the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, we should say, before his conversion. Now you read chapter 15 onward, or 14 onward, and some would say, well, this is still his past. But no, no believer, no unbeliever ever has the battle that you read about in the second half of the chapter. It just doesn't work that way. Basically, we're just dead fish floating downstream. Before, we just went with the flow. But here, there's a battle. And this is the only, this battle can only be described as that which befalls a believer. So we will see this next week. We will look at this next week. But it is past tense verbs, present tense verbs. And that shows that this is actually described. And it's, you see something of the picture in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's talking about the flesh. We're no longer in the river, but some of the river is still in us. It says, "For we know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." This is present tense. He doesn't say, I didn't find it, but it's present tense. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law," it works like a law, "that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now this is a believer acknowledging the presence of the old nature. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary. You see that in Galatians 5. And so here is the battle. We'll take it up next week. We will look at that next week. A tremendously important chapter. The three chapters together are the core chapters of a Christian living the victorious Christian life. We need to know it. We need to read it. Particularly Romans 6, we need to camp there. Read it, read it, read it. Okay, so again, as we look at this this morning, you know, often when a Christian is seeking the will of God, he might say, "Well, I've searched my heart, and I've come to this conclusion. This is what I really ought to do in the matter." But that's not really the biblical way that you do it, because the heart can still be construed as being part of the old nature, two natures within a believer. Wish it was not so. We know of people who say it isn't so, and yet if you're around them long enough, we know that for them it is so, and it is a biblical truth. We have not yet been glorified. There is still the world, the devil. The biggest problem is the flesh. The devil, the world, incites the flesh. Christ said, Satan cometh, he has nothing in me. He does have something in us. If a child of God is not careful, his flesh becomes a means of committing sin, often serious sin. So we need to beware of that. One of the best things we can tell a young believer is the truth of these matters, and we do try to do that. And but here we don't say I search my heart, but the Holy Spirit, who's now indwelling us, will point us to the Bible as to how we approach this matter, and we will seek the Lord by prayer. But just to say, well, I've searched my heart. Now, already we've seen from Romans 6, we've repeated it again and again, we're sanctified. We're first part of Romans, the sin of the unbeliever, different kinds of sinners, but all condemned. The justification of the sinner, now the sanctification of the believer. Three chapters are devoted to it. They are the three most important chapters in the Bible on the subject, though you also have exceedingly important chapters in Colossians and Ephesians where it speaks about putting off the deeds of the old man. So we would bring that in also. But reckoning ourselves dead to sin, we've looked at the penalty, the power, the presence. We are dead to the penalty. We can be, on a daily basis, overcomers of the power. We will be dead to the presence of sin when Christ comes back for us. And then we also saw in Romans 6 that we've got a new master. Our master used to be sin. Now our master is Christ. Totally different master. We used to follow sin. Now we follow Christ. And then thirdly, we come to this chapter, and we see that we are a servant to the risen Christ, and not the Old Testament law. We got the New Testament, we know, but that's the way it's presented. Actually, it's presented. You're dealing here with marriage and divorce, surprisingly. And the way it's connected, you'd think, well, this is the way the Lord wrote the Bible. One of the most important marriage and divorce passages in the Bible is right here in chapter 7. We'll look at that in a moment. And so, but here we see it. And so the point that is made here, we're not under law. The law has executed its penalty against us. A man can only go to the gallows once for his crime to die. We can only die once. We have died in the person of Christ. The penalty is blotted out. no more a guilty sinner. Even the future sins under the blood, though we will be chastened for those if we go back to them. And sorely so, sorely so. And Christians have found that out to their great injury. And so here we see this principle. But as we go into this, you know, Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian who suffered greatly for his faith. And he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And as you get to Romans 7, you've got this picture of first Saul of Tarsus trying to live a righteous life, failing. Then Paul trying to live a righteous life and also failing. And it's that second point that is the crucial issue. And so he was saying, is it by continuing to keep the Old Testament law? And the answer is no. I'm now no longer married to the law. I'm married to the risen Christ. It's no longer, the law is no longer has dominion over me. It's now grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And Watchman Nee made this statement. To be under law means I must do something for God. To be under grace means God does something for me. And so the great principle here is, Lord, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. And Paul, exasperated at the end of chapter 7, virtually comes to that same conclusion. Lord, you're going to have to do it. And that's why the first-person pronouns so prominent in chapter 7, I, me, this is what I do, this is what I'm trying to do, are changed for an impersonal third-person noun in chapter 8. And now it's the Lord taking over. And by faith in the grace of God, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's kind of the principle. So we know that we have the New Testament commandments. We know we're to obey the truths of the New Testament. Obedience is dealt with at the end of chapter 6. But really, Romans 7 is God takes over. And that is the great principle. And mere self-effort is not the primary point. It does teach that in other places. But let's go to the scripture itself, because this is really, and it's been read, we will not be able to deal with every point of it. But the first thing, if you'll notice, and certainly in verse 1 of chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, in our unconverted state, death was king. Death and sin was the master. So that's not a very pretty picture. Death was the king, and I don't know why, when these animal rights people surrounded me, I mean, I was just getting the gospel out, and for every normal person in Westminster yesterday, there seemed to be about 10, at least it seemed that way, animal rights protesters. Why we should have But anyway, I've never had an opportunity to give the gospel out to animal rights protesters before, and we had them all there. But it was rough when these ladies gathered around me. They had their banners, and they were all talking at the same time. And they said, "Do you eat? Do you eat meat?" I had a steak last night. Actually, I forgot what it was. It was a hamburger. I'm having a steak this afternoon, but I didn't tell them about that. But, boy, they were angry. I mean, they were angry. And then I thought, well, okay, let's deal with something important. I said, "Do you know you've got to die? And do you know that after all the protesting is over and we've done our thing and you've had your say, we're going to die. Are you ready for death?" And I said, "Christ died on the cross for you." Now, then they tried to shout me down, but I just thought, well, I'll keep talking too. And so we didn't get very far. It was an impasse. They went on, and I was left, and here came some more. But it was quite an experience. But this is, death is king. Death has the final word. Nobody can argue with that. We use that. Life is short. If a man wants to make a quick statement out on the street, well, I will try to say, life is short. Life is short. Prepare to meet thy God. And death is king. And then sin is the master. Now that really sums up where we are before we become a believer. Not very good. Not very good. So that's the first point that is made. And then it goes on here. It describes, and the way the Bible works, it's different. You know, this could never be written by man because you're dealing with two principles here. You've got a parallel, but they seem to be so different from each other. And yet this is the way the Bible presents it. So my duty as a pastor is to tell you what the Bible says. Whether I can always explain it as well as I ought, that's different, but it's my job to show you this. So it says, here's the parallel. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And then it goes into the marriage relationship. It says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead," not to the point where there was an argument or something, "but as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, from that law, so that she shall, she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And wherefore you're dead to the law." By the way, you've got, and this happens to be one of them, and it's not the primary subject here is not marriage and divorce. It's a secondary subject, though. And you should certainly note that in the New Testament, there are four primary portions dealing with marriage and divorce. You should have them carefully marked in your Bible. It's remarkable that when Christ began his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about marriage and divorce in chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 of Matthew. We dealt with that. He also, when he was coming to the end of his ministry, he dealt with marriage, divorce, and he brought in the matter of fornication in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. So, to emphasize the importance, you don't find it at every verse, but at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, he dealt with that. Now, as we come to the epistles, the matter is now dealt with in the first two epistles. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 to about 4, it deals with it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 to 15, it deals with it. So you don't need to have a seminar. You don't need to pay money for a book. If you've got these four passages marked and circled in your Bible, you will have the clear biblical statement on this subject, which is very, very important. One other point that you need to understand is a definition of terms. And the Lord mentions this certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter, in Romans 5, and we saw this, we dealt with this in chapter 5 and verse 19. The term adultery, we basically know what that means. There's no question about what that means. There is the idea today that the term fornication is limited to sexual sin outside of marriage. That is not correct. It applies to both. And you can see it by looking at all the verses. For example, if you want to look at one of the very first verses, it's Ezekiel 16, verses 15 and 29. And so this type of thing, and it is so important that Christians have carefully marked in their Bible what the Bible teaches about these things. And a person rises or falls as to how they... Now, we know the past is the past, and the past is entirely under the blood. But from that point onward, after we come to Christ, we go forward understanding clearly what the Bible teaches. And so I urge you, and you know, right here at the beginning, it almost shoots out at us. Why? The parallel. Married to the law or married to Christ, but the example of is marriage and divorce, which is really quite remarkable. But the Lord knows what He's doing, and it's a matter that needs to be emphasized. And so mark these verses carefully in your Bible. Read them. You'll understand them. Whatever the past has been, you can't change that. That's under the blood. But from now on, go forward with a clear biblical understanding and say, Lord, I'm on your side on these truths. I wasn't before, but I am now, and we're going on for you and living for you and just doing that. So he talks here about this, and we are no longer married to the Old Testament law, but we're married to the risen Christ. And that's the truth. And it's the truth because the Bible says it's the truth. And so that's very, very interesting and very important to know. And then you'll notice the account of the law, it's blotted out, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's blotted it out. We've accepted Christ. We came just as we are without one plea, but that His blood was shed for me. We claimed Him. We believed on Him as our Savior. The past blotted out. Go on now for God. Do it the Bible way, though. Do it the Bible way. Say, Lord, I am on your side now. I wasn't before, but now I am. And redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then a fourth thing, what I just said is, I'll call that the third. The fourth is pre-conversion. It says, for in verse 5, for we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. In other words, when we heard it, it tended to stir it up a bit, or we resisted it. It may have prompted us to even do more. But here you'll notice that the verbs are all in the past tense. This is the Apostle Paul telling about his pre-conversion battles as a proud Pharisee who knew the Ten Commandments by heart, but when he stopped to think about them, he knew that he was really, this is giving me, the more I quote some of these verses, the bigger my guilt complex becomes. And so that is the idea. And then as we come here to verse 9, and I'm only picking out a couple of things because I want to stress the main point. He says, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so here was the apostle, the proud Pharisee, Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He said, I was going on merrily. Yes, I knew the commandments by rote, but when I stopped to think about them, it was a dagger in my heart. I knew I had broken it. And so that's the principle there. When the commandment came, sin revived, I died. Now we have that, you know, in little things, little tiny things, really. I hate to even mention this, but I had an experience a couple of years ago. I was leaving church, and I was last out, and one of the ladies that used to come and has a car now, and as I looked, Dot was already in our car, and she was in her car, but there was a group of folks in the church gathered around her. And there was obviously some issue and some problem, and I walked over to see what the problem was, and this lady had forgotten to buy a ticket. And she knew you're supposed to do that, but she obviously got talking and forgot to do it. So she broke the law, and now she has this fine. And we all gave her our condolences and how sorry we were, and pay it now or it'll be double in 2 weeks, and you know the story. And but we gave our condolences. But as I walked away and walked to my car, I thought, well, really, she's a bit careless. She really should have known. I mean, she's come here many times. She knows this is a parking lot. It's never been free parking. She broke the law, and I kept thinking this, but I told her how sympathetic I was, but thinking this in my mind as I walked over to my car, I was thinking, you know, really, it was a bit inexcusable. I come to my car. I open the door, and here's Dot pointing to the windscreen. I thought, what's she doing that for? What's this yellow thing on my windscreen? Now, I was alive before then. And this is a problem. When people are already in the parking lot and I pull in, I've had a tendency to get talking to them and forget to buy a ticket. So if you talk to me in the parking lot, just make sure I've already got my ticket displayed. But I was alive. I was thinking, oh, it was Aldine. We all remember Aldine. And I thought, Aldine should have known better. And I was just thinking, and I was glad I told her how sorry I was about it, but I thought, inexcusable. But then I got in my car. The commandment came. the commandment came. And that's pretty much the way it is. Now, that's a tiny, tiny little example. But now we know the commandment came. We know. And so it is. And Paul said, I died. I died. And I knew I needed a Savior. And so next week, we're going to take this further, because everything up to verse 14 is his struggle as a self-righteous Pharisee proclaiming himself to be righteous, yet knowing in his heart it's far from the truth. Now he accepts Christ, but the flesh, he's out of the river, but some of the river is still here, and the world, the flesh, the world, the devil, work and use it as a basis. And so we see this struggle. And so these are so important for the child of God during the few years that we've got on this life, in this world, before we go to heaven. We'll take up with this next week. Let's bow for prayer. If you want to use the term psychology, you could probably summarize Christian, true biblical psychology, or, and I prefer to use the word victorious Christian living, as summarized in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off the old man. And then I suppose we should also add Galatians 5, where it talks about the same basic warfare that we have in chapter 7 of Romans. So it's the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So that particular battle is also stated there. And then to read that, and that's really your summary, and that's what used to be presented to young believers, and they would see it, and they would take it with them, and but it's all been changed today, and you know, they don't. This type of thing is not so much dealt with today, of dying with Christ and rising with Him, and it's not just self-effort, but we're married to the risen Christ. And that term is actually the term used at the beginning of chapter 7. And so it's a wonderful study. Wonderful, but it's wonderful and practical. And it's the only way for the victorious Christian life. And so we need to really, really make certain that we've got that grounding. We need to say, whatever the past was, praise the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But now, we don't try, our past principles. No, we're it's all a new mandate now. Whatever laws we broke in the past, we're not going to break them now. We just go on for God. And we do it the Bible way. And so that's very, very important. Father, we're thankful today for these wonderful passages of Scripture and the principles of them. And we can be a victorious Christian in these days and marching to Zion, going to heaven soon at any time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Holding the fort, reading our Bibles, trusting the precious blood against the onslaughts of Satan, getting the gospel out, focused on these great principles, And Lord, we're thankful there's victory for us. Keeping the eyes, the first person pronouns out of our life, I this, I that, it's what you do for us. It's what you do for us. Dealing with us in grace. We can't do it. We've got to turn it over to you. Thou must do it. You must do it on our behalf because of what you've already done in purchasing us with your precious shed blood. Do be with us now. Bless as we close our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.